Finally, the King's Mission, or the Message of Mark. Yes, at last we're here. The Message of Mark. Many who love Mark's Gospel, who study and teach it, see chapter 10, verse 45, as a key verse. Quote, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If this text is valued highly, as it is, it's for very good reason, since it summarizes three of Mark's very great themes. One, the sovereignty. Two, the sacrifice. And three, the servant spirit of the Lord Jesus. How plainly the New Testament spells out reasons for the incarnation. Take another well-known example. Quote, "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So there's no glossing over it. Christianity is a rescue religion, and because of that, it's distasteful to very many. Yet what a value Jesus puts upon us sinners, that he gave his life and paid such a price for our redemption. This is Mark's good news. Good news so central to his purpose in writing that Mark is the only one of the four Gospels actually to call itself a Gospel. Let R.H. Lightfoot summarize this Gospel message once more. Quote, "The crucified Messiah, as the fulfillment of God's promise to his people, is the chief theme of St. Mark's Gospel." But now I want to take this a little further and ask if there is not yet more to Mark's message. And in order to do this, I want to consider the twofold nature of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is both one, a historical narrative, and two, a gospel proclamation. Although these two aspects are inseparable, they merit separate consideration. One, Mark as a historian. Here, Mark looks back to great events that happened in his youth. He had many trustworthy sources, not least Peter the Apostle as his mentor. But this is not the place to defend the reliability of the gospel accounts. Unless to say the obvious, that the day is long gone when the integrity of the gospels can be swept aside. I recall an early 20th century Bible commentary in which the Gospel of John was referred to as an historical romance, a polite way of saying an enjoyable fairy tale. Just as an aside, by what strange convolutions of the mind did men of scholarship bring themselves to hold such perverse and manifestly absurd conclusions? We may well wonder. First then, Mark is an honest chronicler. He takes care to give his reader the facts, those foundation facts upon which Christian belief and the Christian church is built. In the relevant 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I particularly like verses 17 and 19. Quote, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." So without a risen Saviour, no faith, no forgiveness, no future. End of story. First then, Mark is a historian. Secondly, Mark is an evangelist. Early on, we find that Mark's main characters are gospel preachers, especially Jesus coming into Galilee preaching the good news of God. A famous Scottish theologian once wrote that Jesus did not preach the gospel, but died that there might be a gospel to preach. It's a neat point. Nevertheless, Mark's statement stands. As you know, first, Jesus vigorously preached himself by deed and word as the anointed Messiah of promise. When that was established, he then persistently predicted his coming, rejection, suffering, death, and rising again. This was Jesus' message, his person and his work. That is Mark's message too, Christ and him crucified. Exactly what Paul said, as I think I said before, this is the gospel we preach, and the gospel indeed that we preach today. So Mark is an evangelist as well as a historian. Therefore, having spelt out the authoritative gospel story from the past, Mark sets out to proclaim the authentic gospel message in the present. These two aspects of Mark are distinct. They're, as I say, inseparable. A message without a messenger is a message unheard. A messenger without a message is a dumb dog. Listen to this second point from a letter I received only this week from a missionary overseas. Quote, "The environment we exist in is highly secular, and the existing church is confused and has nothing to say to the challenger of the modern world. The last place that the population would look for help and guidance is to ordain ministers. In fact, they're seen to be even more confused than the population." Unquote. Mark's message then concerns one, the authentic gospel, and two, the preaching of the gospel. With regard to the authentic gospel, I've already quoted Lightfoot. He had it right, absolutely right, that the crucified Messiah is the chief theme of St. Mark's gospel. But Mark's message is also about the preaching of the gospel, what Paul calls the word of the cross. "For it is not the cross that is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is the preaching of the cross that is nonsensical to the Greek mind and a stumbling block to the Jew." This is why Mark puts such emphasis on the preachers, the Lord himself, the Baptist, and the 12. Regarding the 12, the student of Mark cannot but notice the extraordinary amount of time Jesus spent just with them, and the extraordinary amount of space, proportionately, this takes up in Mark's 16 chapters. From the very beginning, Jesus associates himself with intimate disciples. Gospel and discipleship are firmly linked together. The work of these men, fallible and flawed as they are, is going to be indispensable. There will be no future, no Church of God without them. It's true that God saves men through Christ's cross, but it is also true that God saves men through preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Again, the cross spells out God's amazing grace. But it's also true that gospel preaching spells out amazing grace, namely, God calling saved sinners in all their weakness to take the message of the cross to the ends of the earth. We may well ask how men so untrustworthy as the 12 can possibly be used in so great an enterprise and given so enormous a responsibility. But it was so. 11 men met Jesus in Galilee after the resurrection to be, as we know, restored to fellowship and commissioned for service. This is an essential part of Mark's message. In my student days, I might well have been asked to write an essay on the difference between the Jesus of the Gospels, especially the Synoptics, and the Jesus of Paul. By the way, how passé that now sounds, how old hat. I now know how to write that essay. For Paul and Mark speak with one voice, which is scarcely surprising since they worked together in harmony at the end of Paul's life. So here is Paul's message, which is also Mark's. I quote, a familiar passage. "All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul had written these great words years before Mark took up his pen. It is clear that they profoundly influenced Mark's famous and far-reaching gospel book. Mark loved the message of reconciliation, But he knew also that God had committed to his servants the ministry of reconciliation. The preparation of the 12 for that ministry is a major part of Mark's story. Perhaps I may be allowed a final postscript. This is the end of these studies. But as far as application or use goes, it's only the beginning. This is not my job, it's yours, you who have followed these studies so patiently. I offer one thought only. The contrast between the vast responsibilities of the Christian messenger and their obvious weaknesses, who is sufficient for these things, is a familiar New Testament theme. Compare the priest of the unreformed churches and the preacher of the reformed churches. The former has such authority, it is claimed, that he is often called an alter Christus, a second Christ. But with the latter, it's very different. He is no hero. I quote again, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you believed. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. And neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." That, my friends, is the scene that Mark portrays. His focus is upon the Lord Jesus, who appears in every episode by one in the Gospel, and that episode is the murder of John the Baptist. In other words, Jesus was doing the work then, as Jesus by his Spirit is doing the work now. Which is why Christian preaching is constantly focused on Jesus Christ himself. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Mark's great story is all about how Jesus made and makes his disciples into servants and messengers of the cross.